Amen. Let's thank Kelly for another good word. Kelly, if you're watching somewhere, thanks to Jay and Cheryl leading worship today as well. And it is good to be here with you in person and to see you online as well. Praise God. It has been a troubling week in so many ways, hasn't it? And I've been asking the Lord, what to say, how to say it, how to just share the Father's heart with his family this morning. And he keeps bringing me to 2 Timothy 4 and reminding me of this, but it's so good for all of us. So this was written specifically to pastors and leaders, and I just kind of want to speak it over myself, but all of us as we start this morning. Paul writes to Timothy, "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." And boy, that's what we're trying to do as pastors and leaders. Pray for us, and may we all have that ambition to keep our head in all situations, to endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist for the sake of the gospel, and to discharge the full duties of our ministry. You know, when we look to the word, things get a lot simpler, don't they? That was true last week when AJ led us off this year with that message from 1 Peter 4. You know, he started out, what do you do when it's like the end of all things is near? And do you remember what we do? We pray and we love and we serve like there's no tomorrow. How do we do with that this week? Pray, love, serve, simple. Today, the question our text asks in part as we come to 1 Peter 2 of all texts today, and the question it's asked there in part is, what do we do about government? Oh my goodness. And yet the text makes it so simple. It's not easy because it's going to say submit to governing authority, and we don't like to do that, but it is simple. Now, as I think about that and ask God to prepare our hearts for today, you know, one of the things that's been hard for me in this season, in this past year, is I have not coached any youth soccer in a long time. I love coaching youth soccer, and it's so fun, and it's so interesting. And one of the things that makes youth soccer interesting are referees, right? Referees can be interesting. And I remember this time we had this referee when I was coaching, and we'd get him occasionally, and he would kind of come in looking pretty unkempt with kind of scraggly, you know, appearance and kind of slouchy, and he just kind of looked like he never wanted to be there. And so we were assigned to him as a referee for one of our playoff games. And not only did he come to this playoff game, I mean, this is the playoffs, guys, 7 and 8 year olds, like big deal, right? So not only did he come, but his girlfriend came as well and was functioning as a scorekeeper. And throughout the game, you know, they're about 15 or so years old. Throughout the game, the two of them would argue together about their relationship during the game and in between play. And I was like, can somebody pay attention to what's happening on the field? And yet there were some key calls that I felt were missed, and some, you know, even cheating that was happening on the other side. And my response, you know, in those moments to the one wearing the yellow shirt and to the one with the whistle and to the one in authority over that field, my response would tell you not just a lot about what I think about him, but it would tell you a lot about what I think about God in that moment, as I think biblically about those kinds of situations. Because I could scream my face off, you know, at him, or storm that field and rile up all the parents, because, boy, parents love to get in on, you know, that action of criticizing, you know, a referee. But would that speak to my hope and my faith in God in the midst of those moments? See, our response to authority reveals what we really believe about God himself. How do we know this? Well, we know this because we see it in our text today. Peter's going to talk to us about this, about how our response to authority reveals about what we really believe about God himself. Now, we've been in 1 Peter. We've been in this series, Good Different, talking about how God has called us to be different through Christ in order to make a difference in the world, to live out our faith in Christ in a way that the world says, wow, that's different, but I kind of like it. Tell me more about this Jesus, right? We saw 1 Peter 1, the living hope we have through the resurrection of Christ, and then the call to be holy, kind of in general, a holiness marked by a distinct love for one another. Chapter 2, we saw him identify us as priests of God. And then it really kind of climaxes. I believe the book of 1 Peter really climaxes in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12, where it says we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we might declare his praise. He then says in verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among unbelievers that they might see your good deeds and glorify God. And I think the whole idea there is that, yes, you're different, to declare his praise, but to make a difference that others would glorify God like you. And so that's kind of the climax, I believe, of this book. And the rest of it is going to unpack, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to live my faith specifically in that kind of way, to be different for Jesus and to make a difference? Lord, please tell me. I'm warmed up hearing about the resurrection and our holiness and our identity. Now break it down for me. What does it look like? And the first thing he says to them after that is this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors sent through him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word as we look to what you say to us through Peter today. It is relevant, not just today, but through all of history, not just here, but everywhere, Lord. Oh, God, Father, we bring our hearts before you. Bring our hearts before you. We invite you to speak. Have authority over us today. You are King Jesus. We praise you. Amen. Well, already it seems like Peter's kind of dropped a couple of four-letter words, you might say, here, because we're talking about government, which is considered a four-letter word at times. By the way, many people in our 4C family have worked faithfully for our government for a long time in some awesome ways, representing Jesus Christ, and we praise God for that and for you. But we can feel that way, hearing about government. And then the other word, oh my goodness, submit. Submit can sound like a four-letter word, especially in this context. Now, we think of submit as almost like a wrestler putting someone in a submission hold, right? Just wearing them down until finally they tap out and surrender. But submission here in the scriptures, it simply means to bring under. To bring under. That's the word. To bring under. It's used in Ephesians 1:22 when God says that through the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ, everything else was brought under Christ. Everything else will be in submission to Christ. But yet, even though that's true of Jesus, Jesus also modeled what that submission looks like for us in our world, because in Luke 2, he is seen, it says, submitting in subjection to Mary and Joseph. Now, imagine that. How much do you think Joseph at times must have felt like that 15-year-old soccer referee, and how much Jesus might have been tempted, did not sin, but tempted to think, who are you to tell me what to do? Oh my, but no. He perfectly submitted to those that he was called to during his time on earth, but he also lived constantly, we know from John 5:30 and other verses, constantly in submission to his Father, because it says there that he only did the will of his Father and did not do anything outside of the Father's will. So God the Son often brings himself under God the Father. What we learn from that is submission has nothing to do with status. It doesn't make anyone inferior. That God the Son and God the Father are wholly equal in all things and in all divine nature. But in the roles that they fulfill within the Trinity, there needs to be submission at times. Well, we learn about that in our situation as well. When God calls us to submit even to governing authorities, it's not because anyone is higher or smarter or better than us. It's simply the role that God has called us to fulfill. Now, it does say, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Let's talk about that. Human authority, the word here really is human creation. It uses this word that kind of means creation or created order. The idea implied in this word is that we're to submit ourselves to these authorities that are created by God for us, created and instituted and established by God for our good. They are his authorities, whether it's governors or emperors, right? It says both here, the emperor supreme or governors more locally sent through him. In other words, it is thoroughly Christian to submit to our governing authorities, and it is part of what makes us a good difference. It doesn't mean it's not hard, right? This, after all, is Peter writing. Remember anything about Peter? Peter was known for liking, once in a while, to tell Jesus what to do, wasn't he? Peter was known at Jesus' arrest for taking a sword and swinging in John chapter 18 at the head of Malchus, and thankfully only caught his ear and cut his ear off. And Jesus said, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And Jesus goes on to say in John 18, and these are some of the things that Peter and the other disciples needed to constantly hear and learn. But in his exchange with Pilate, Pilate says, your own people handed you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another world. And that's Jesus, even at the end of his life in ministry, acknowledging that, you know, he's going to submit to the authorities of his world all the way to his crucifixion. And in the snap of a finger, with a word of his mouth, he could end that process at any time. But he lives as one, even in submission to those authorities in order to fulfill the good purpose of the Father and ultimately to secure our salvation. By the way, if there was ever a time for like sedition, wouldn't it have been here with Jesus? wouldn't it have been a time to incite followers against authority and rebellion? And we don't see that in our Savior, right? We see him call us and call his followers even here to peace. Into a submission to authority. And Peter was one of them. And he had to get a hold of that. And he does. Because Peter uses this word submit 6 times in his little book. In fact, more than any other book in the New Testament, Peter uses this word submit in reference to relationships with one another throughout the body and world. Peter has gotten a hold of some things for Jesus, and he's trying to help us. Because it's not just Peter that struggles with this, right? It's me, and it's you, and it's us. And we're born with an inclination to assert ourselves. And we're discipled in a culture that celebrates and elevates self-assertion and self-expression, when so often what God calls us to do needs more self-denial, right? Where is the value of self-denial? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, not assert himself. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, why do we do this? We submit ourselves to every human authority. For whose sake, church? Whose sake? Come on, we're here in person. Give me something. For the Lord's sake. Why? Because who's the only one worthy? The Lord is the only one worthy. Romans 13 elaborates on this more in a great passage. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from who? There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been established by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has established, and those who resist will incur judgment. So we've got to get our heads around this, and we've got to remind ourselves once in a while, right, that God really is king, and that he really knows what he's doing, and that every ruler who's existed throughout history has been established ultimately, sovereignly, from him as part of his plan to further his salvation in this world. And that would be true of everyone from the pharaohs of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus to the Caesars to the leaders and the presidents and the rulers of our world today. Every last one of them. And we do this not out of a fear of them, right? We do this out of a fear of who? God, out of a desire to honor the Lord. I know that lately, boy, it seems, like government's asking us as people and as churches to do a lot of things, right? Trust me, we feel that. I feel that. But it would be a mistake to presume that churches, for example, are trying to follow government orders and restrictions based on a fear of man. I mean, I hear that sometimes, like, oh my. I mean, maybe that's true in some churches somewhere, but churches that I know and am privileged to serve, when we look to honor governing authorities, it is in recognition that one day we will stand before God and account for this verse among many others, right? And we're going to stand before God, who's going to judge us on the basis, you know, in part, no condemnation for those in Christ, praise God, right? But this is important to God, and therefore it's important to us. And it ought to be important to each of us as we look to honor him. And we would even say that this, because we don't see any exceptions in here, is a no matter what situation. What do you mean? This things today, government today, so unreasonable, so ungodly. Well, do we remember anything about the governments of Jesus' day in the early church? Think about that. Jesus was born into a world where Rome was the empire, where Caesars were known as lords and demanded to be addressed as lords. If you were a citizen in the Roman Empire, once a year you had to offer incense at an altar and speak the words, Caesar is Lord. And many Christians did not do that and paid the price. But that's the world that this is written in. Does that sound unreasonable to anybody? Just raise your hand if that sounds a little extraordinary, a little unreasonable. And it wasn't just that, but all kinds of corruption. I mean, all we have to do is remember the birth narrative of Christ when Herod, the ruler of the day, wipes out all the children 2 years old or younger. Plus, the taxation was oppressive beyond what most of us can imagine and wholly unfair. And Jesus comes where? Into that world. And he comes into that world not primarily to bring reformation to that world or to the systems of that world, but to bring renewal to the hearts of the people in the midst of that world. And he comes not to bring an insurrection, although the people wanted him to, right? He comes to bring a what? Rhymes with insurrection? Sounds like resurrection, right? Because that's what we need most throughout history. People everywhere need to know the one who is the resurrection and the life. Now, specifically, the one in power, the Caesar of Peter's day, when Peter writes this, is a man called Nero. And Nero was known for some things. He had been ruling for about 10 years when Peter writes this, and there had just been in 64 AD a fire that had broken out, and it had burned down 10 of the 12 city districts there in Rome. And Nero began to be blamed for this fire, and instead he shifted the blame to Christians. And we know that in part because of Roman historian Tacitus writes this about Nero. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted. Listen to this. Not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Because Christians, because they wouldn't give their allegiance to Caesar, were thought to be a threat to mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, nailed to crosses, or doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. That means that your brothers and sisters, whom you will meet in heaven, became torches to illuminate the entertainment in the evening around Nero. And it's to that world and to those Christians that Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, including emperors. To that hateful, hostile, and harmful world. And I believe that persecution is already, if it hasn't happened, and I believe it has by the time Peter is writing, it is about to start or just starting and it's tense. But I even think 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, you know, they're suffering many grief and all kinds of trials. These trials have come so they may prove the genuineness of their faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. And I like to think there was some fire going on at the time that Peter was writing this. And that persecution would eventually take Peter's life because he was martyred. Having written this, he was martyred for his faith. And I'm just saying, if Christians in his day could receive that kind of instruction and walk it out in the Spirit, I think we can do this. I know Christians have and are doing this all over the world in all kinds of situations throughout history. I think we can do this going forward. And I know it will honor the Lord when we do. Now, I would say that these principles are true unless it causes us to sin directly against God. Because you might say, well, wait a minute, Peter. Didn't you one time back in the book of Acts disobey the government? And of course, we know in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had just healed someone, and they got in trouble for doing that in the name of Jesus, and they brought them before the authorities, and it says they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And later on, when they confront them for continuing to speak in the name of Jesus, they say, we must what? Let's say that together. We must obey God rather than man. So no, we're not going to listen to any government ruler tell us to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. Because we do serve a higher king. And by the way, this is still a situation that people are in today. I remember when we were in China adopting our dear daughter, Fen. And in the situation in China, and I'm not an expert in it, but from what I understood then and understand now, if you're teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, that is considered illegal. You got to find ways to do that underground, in secret, in hiding. And yet God is doing great work there. When we went to church in China, we had to show our passport to get into that church because it was only for international people. People outside of China. And as an internationally approved church, they were allowed to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. They also prayed for their brothers and sisters who were not allowed to be there. because they were not allowed to teach and pray and speak in the name of Jesus. So it's not like this isn't happening, hasn't happened, and won't necessarily happen to us. We better be ready. It's not the only time. We see throughout Scripture, back in Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew women, everyone was told back in Exodus chapter 1, there was a law that said that if a baby boy was born, because they were afraid of a deliverer of the Hebrew people coming under the rule of Egypt, if the baby boy was born, kill him. Kill him. That was the rule in the government of the day. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. There's times when we don't sin directly against God. All the time we don't sin directly against God. Daniel covers a couple of situations like this as well. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are, told to worship this image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And they reply to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, addressing him very respectfully, by the way, if we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, very respectfully, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So no, we're not going to participate in false worship, no matter what any ruler under heaven tells us to do. Daniel chapter 6 is similar. This is Daniel himself, and this is great. They can't find a reason to accuse Daniel because he's living such a good life. And so they say, the only way that he's going to do anything wrong is if we make a law that says he can't pray to his God anymore. And so that's what they do. And Daniel continues to pray to his God three times a day. It says, just like before, just as he had done before. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. And he's thrown into the lion's den, and most of us remember the story from there about God's deliverance. So we obey our authorities unless it causes us to sin directly against God. He goes on to say, and this is so much of what Daniel was doing, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Do the good that you can do. That's what Daniel was doing. He was blessing his government and his society and his city until they made that specific law. And in doing so, he was putting to silence those around him that were seeking to accuse him. And that's how we want to function as well. We want to be known as good doers. Yet, now in our specific situation, we do live in a democratic republic in the United States of America. And within that, it's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. So we do have delegated to us certain powers of government, right? One being that we can vote. And that's a good thing we can do, and that many of us did very recently. We can also influence those that are supposed to be representing us in government. We can even do that through the courts. There's ways that we can make, our desires, convictions known, and those are good things. People have asked me this season, Pastor Mike, what are we doing about religious liberty? I'm so worried about religious liberty, and I think there's concern for that because it's been a problem not just in our day but throughout history. And one of the things our leaders determined was, as one of our guys who serves faithfully as a Christian lawyer invited us, made us aware of a situation coming out of Chicago where there was just a targeting against churches with regard to religious liberty. And there was a case that began to be established, and that case began to circulate in some lower courts. And this particular brother of Christ of ours invited us to file what's called an amicus brief. It's an amicus brief. It just is a way for a church, without taking an adversarial posture in any way with anybody, to say, along with this brief that's in this court, perhaps going to the Supreme Court, to say, we're interested in this. This issue is important to us. And we want to, we want you to know that it's important to us. We need some guidance on this, and here's our convictions about it. And that's good, I believe, before God for us to use in our society the opportunities that are there. We praise God for that, are praying about that. But be not mistaken, the greatest power that we have as believers is in living good lives. That the world looks on and says, wow, that's different. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. As we interact individually and make contact with people in our world, it's going to bring God's influence into our society. And that's what people have done Christians have done under all kinds of governments throughout history. We live as free. People are free, not using your freedom to cover up evil. Boy, this is a verse for us today, because throughout history, scary things have happened in the name of freedom. Think about history. Think about how sin has been covered up at times in the name of freedom, right? But the freedom that we have, thankfully, in our countries is a freedom that's always been governed by principle and polity. It's been governed by the Constitution. But that's not our highest concern as believers in Christ. Our freedom is governed because we're what? Living as what? Servants of God. Servants of God. Which means we're not free to sin against God in the name of freedom or anything else. No. No, our allegiance is to the Lord. There's a lot of troubling things, you know, that came out this week. One of the things that troubled me most was a woman on video as part of that mob on Wednesday inside our Capitol. And it just heard her saying, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And I'm hearing that as I'm meditating on this text, and I'm just thinking, oh my word. Pronouncing the blessing of God on such a lawless situation that was not pleasing to him. But this has happened throughout history, and real servants of God, must watch that we are not sinning against God in the name of other things that we're concerned about. Verse 17, here's what servants of God do. Check this out. Let's read this together. Honor everyone. Love your brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor everyone, including the emperor, including our rulers. But honor all. Why? Because James 3, for one thing, with a tongue we praise our Lord and Father, James chapter 3, 9, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Because those we are cursing when we are those who are created in the image of God, who we praise. Honor does not stop at any aisle, line, or wall, or boundary. We're to honor all. We're to love each other. Love is still the greatest commandment. Love is still the greatest commandment. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We talked a lot about that last week, but we need to keep hearing it. Peter constantly calls us. Love the brotherhood. Love your brothers and sisters. Love in any situation is still the greatest commandment. And then this fear God, honor the emperor. We fear God because he's the king. He's in control. Remember what Jesus said when they were trying to trap him. You know, what should we do? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Remember what he said? Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. And one of the problems throughout history is followers of Jesus are tempted to give to Caesar what belongs to God alone, and to give to God merely what belongs to Caesar. how easy it's been for followers of Jesus throughout history to be tempted, you know, to give their money and their emotions to God, but to give their real devotion and their real passion and their real fear to Caesar. Instead, we ought to give our taxes and fulfill our duties to Caesar, but our devotion and our passion and our love and our fear is that we would not please God, that we would fear and worship him alone, because he's the only one worthy. Titus puts it this way: remind them, this is Paul writing to a pastor, telling them to remind the people to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. See, something happens when we allow Scripture to be the mirror that we look into, right? How many of us are looking beautiful before that kind of a mirror? We make our mirror, you know, all the things we compare ourselves to out in the world. God says, no, how are we doing with this? Lastly, I'll just, you know, this text continues. See, we're called, in other words, not only to obey and submit to our governing authorities, but to honor. And that is, boy, that can be hard. You have to ask, how serious is God about this? Well, this passage goes on. In verse 18, he's going to begin to address servants in the society. Sometimes the word is translated slaves. It's not the best word, I don't feel, because of what comes into our mind. We think of 19th century slavery in America, and what was happening in the Roman Empire was not that. The servants in that day, though there was a lower status there, did have a lot of rights. They were skilled. They were contributing to society. They could even earn their freedom. But nevertheless, it was a situation that can and was abused. And it could be and was abused. Because he tells the servants, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And it says in verse 19, for this is commendable, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This is not an easy situation that the Spirit of God is speaking to. But even in this very unjust and unfair and unequal situation, when people were so vulnerable, the instruction was to endure. And the reason that they could endure is because they were mindful of who? They're mindful of God. See, when we factor God into our equation, regardless of what government we're under or what suffering or oppression we're experiencing, when we factor God in the equation, we're factoring in the resurrection and the life. And when he gets inside of us, there is nothing that we cannot endure, and we can do anything he calls us to without sinning against him. We can endure any and every situation while living out all of these other verses. The power of the gospel is not just to get us out of situations. It's to put something inside of us that enables us to endure situations. It's called that treasure in jars of clay, that all-surpassing power that is from God and not from us, so that we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. This is foreign stuff to our world today. But it's powerful. To those who know what it is to have the power of God to enable them to endure any and every situation. And by the way, to this you are called, because this is what Jesus did for you, that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to them? No, to him who judges justly. See, when you know that your God is the King of the world and is going to work out all things in the end for his very best, you can entrust yourself to him in any and every situation. And it was through the submission of Jesus, which he did not feel like doing, that God accomplished our salvation. That's why I say there's strength in submission. There's power in it. Oh my. A good question would be then, thinking about Jesus, what greater things might God be seeking to accomplish through your submission? Because when we have to bring ourselves under something that doesn't feel right, but if God is king, then he's trying to accomplish something great through it. Remember that soccer referee I was telling you about? Thankfully, God gave me the grace not to scream my face off at him. And it was humbling, and we lost that game. But, you know, I began to talk with him after some of our games and get to know him. And would you know that he ended up coming down to some of our youth events and hearing the gospel, and God went to work in his life? You see, what greater things might God be seeking to do through your submission? In that moment, I was a soccer coach, but I had a higher agenda. I was a servant of God. And when I surrender to that agenda, oh, the things that our mighty God will do through us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I know hearts are heavy, Lord. I know that I know also that we serve the King of the universe and that you have a lot to say to us. Lord, would you be our King? Would you be our cornerstone? Would you, Lord, reign? Would you have your will and would you have your way in us? That we would give our allegiance to you alone. That we would give our faithfulness and our service to many others, Lord, that you call us to, but that, Lord, you are the only one worthy of our ultimate devotion and allegiance. We praise you, our cornerstone. And Lord, I thank you that when we don't get it right, that you are ready to forgive. That when we break your law, Lord, this is why you came, Jesus, to take our place, to live a perfectly righteous life, to die for our sin, to rise again, to set us free. Oh, Lord, we acknowledge our need for you. Forgive us, restore us, make us more like Jesus. To this we are called. In Jesus' name, amen.